A hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As always, a joy to be with you today as we venture into the second chapter of 2 Kings. Joining us for the exploration today, and I guess he's going to be AWOL for a while here for us, huh? We're losing the Wednesdays because of Lent. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ian, Missouri. Always a joy.
That was me groaning there.
Lent's coming.
So 11 o'clock, once we go into Lent on Wednesdays, will be a live broadcast of a Lenten service from a local church.
From Peace, I think, right?
From Peace, mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'll miss you.
Yeah, I'll miss you too.
Yeah.
Oh, well,
yeah.
Let's see each other on the other side. Well,
on the other side of Easter.
Yeah.
That's right.
There we go. You might, I don't know. I haven't seen Jenny's schedule, so maybe you're filling in for me some in that time too.
That's possible. It's possible.
Okay. Well, you know, before we start, why don't you ask the Lord's blessing on the study of this passage today?
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that again, you've given us the opportunity to be fed with your word. Your word that created the heavens and the earth. Your word through which you spoke into being things that did not exist. Your word through which we are called from darkness into light, from death into life. Called from slavery to sin, death, and the devil into the freedom as sons of God and inheritors of eternal life. All in your Son, in him, the Word that became flesh. Strengthen us this day in him, in that salvation that you have graciously given us through faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A reminder to our listeners, feel free to chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or call us. We're local at 314-821-0850, and from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, swing low, sweet chariot.
Absolutely. You know, I have to say, wow, again, here I am with one of the coolest chapters in the Bible. I always say that. I end up coming on the days when we have some of the greatest readings. And here again, we've got Elijah being taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot. One of the classic chapters of Holy Scripture.
Yeah, it's oftentimes the Old Testament reading, right, for the ascension of our Lord. Sort of like a preview of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. You get to see Elijah go up. What kind of introduction you want to give us to the whole of the chapter? It starts out with great glory and it ends up kind of grumpy.
This is there's a lot that can be said about this, and I'm prepared to go there once we get into it. But a passing of the cloak, a passing of the Holy Spirit. Those that are called to Christ Jesus in this world, those who are called as God's children, who carry the mantle, so to speak, and who spread the word and to share Jesus with others in this world, it goes from faith to faith, as the scriptures say. Mm. All of us will one day leave this world in the faith and life of Christ Jesus, yet our time here has passed Jesus along to others. I say this to the congregation quite regularly, that angels are not sent to baptize. Angels are not sent to teach Sunday school. Angels are not sent to raise children and nurture them in the love and admonition of the Lord. Angels are not sent to preach and teach. No, redeemed dirty, rotten sinners who deserved to go to hell, but by God's grace have been given eternal life through faith in their Savior. And that faith in that life of faith We baptize and we bring others into that life of faith. We teach and bring others into that life of faith. That faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, is not spoken by angels. It's spoken by dirty, rotten sinners who have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus and who proclaim him the Savior of the world. And we're seeing here today an amazing passing on from faith to faith, from one to the next, and that ministry carrying on in spite of the fact that Elijah is taken up into heaven. That ministry does not die with him. It's interesting, too, that a true Christian church will survive when the pastor dies, will survive when the pastor leaves, and will carry on. And the true sign of a cult is when the charismatic leader leaves or dies and everyone scatters. And we're seeing here, as we see in the church today, and the church that is alive and strong 2,000 years after Jesus ascended, that from faith to faith, it grows stronger. And the same leader, which is Christ our Lord, reigns and rules over through his body, which is the church. And that body goes on.
Yeah.
So that's a little bit of an introduction here, but we've got so many rich things that are happening here within this chapter that we're going to see that played out in greater detail.
Well, your introduction obviously reminded me of our great ordination hymn, right?
Yeah.
God of the prophets, bless the prophet's sons, Elijah's mantle or Elisha cast. Each age its solemn task may claim but once. Make each one nobler, stronger than the last. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful prayer for this passing on. So let's go ahead and begin to get into it here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Yahweh was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for Yahweh has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As Yahweh lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today Yahweh will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Mm-hmm. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for Yahweh has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As Yahweh lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today Yahweh will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elisha said to him, "Please stay here, for Yahweh has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As Yahweh lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground.
Wow. Powerful cloak, huh?
Powerful cloak. Powerful God that this Elijah serves. What do you make of him saying to Elisha those three times, "Just please stay here, don't let me go on"? You know, what is going on there?
Interesting that you'd say, what do I make of him saying that to Elisha to stay? He knows he's going to be taken. Perhaps he's looking to spare him from the pain. He knows that it's a very sad and mournful day for Elisha. And to be honest with you, I don't know what to make of him saying stay here, but I do know what to make of Elisha saying, "I will not leave you." I will not leave you. He wants to be with him all the way to the very end. There's a great love that Elisha has for Elijah. Perhaps you can share with us a little insight. Why would Elijah continuously say, stay here, if it's not to spare him, perhaps mm-hmm. from the grief of seeing him depart?
I think that makes the most sense, is that maybe he doesn't know how the Lord is going to be taking him up. You know, the writer knows, so he's already described
sure.
it there. But maybe Elijah only knew that this day is my day. This is the day I'm done. And he simply did not want his protege to actually have to witness and see it, if it was not going to be something that would be like it was. I mean, it was a sight not to be missed. I don't think he knew that.
That's a very good explanation is why he would say that. It was an uncertainty on his part. It might have been gory. He doesn't know. He doesn't know whether he was going to be taken away, body and soul, as he was, or whether it was going to be the Lord would take him in death.
And you and I have been there at deathbeds that were, where you totally get where the person that's dying would not really. I mean, the family will not be parted from them, but it's killing the family watching the person in that kind of agony. You know, I particularly remember one death where the person was more or less drowning in the fluid, and it was just it was horrible. I mean, I had trouble staying in the room.
Yeah.
And when you look at that and think Elijah maybe just doesn't have a clue about how it's going to be, I don't want him to live through that. I think that to me could make some sense of it. But either way, what's really clear is Elisha's great love for his master. It's like, you know, I don't care what it's bringing. I'm going to be with you every blasted second that we have left.
And that may be the bookend that we're seeing there. Even Elijah's urging him to stay here is because of his great love for Elisha. And Elisha's insisting he be with him, his great love for his master. So there's a bit of a love story here. I like to say the Bible is a whole love story, but this is a very, very big day for the two of them. And when along the way, the sons of the prophets are continuously telling Elisha, "Do you know what's going to happen today?" "Yes." "Be quiet. I don't even want to talk about it." "I don't even want to talk about it."
So help us understand, what are these sons of the prophets that we meet here?
It's interesting. In some of the commentaries I read, one of them refers to them as seminary students. The sons of the prophets are kind of prophets in training. What you might say is, what does a prophet really do? Immediately we're going to say, God suddenly fills his mind and his heart with his words, and he speaks things that no one's heard before. That's true that the prophets of the Old Testament were speaking of that which was to come, which is Christ Jesus, always pointing us ahead and speaking God's word of his unfolding plan of salvation. But prophets, plain and simple, speak God's word. So those that were here in being referred to as seminary students were certainly students, perhaps of their parents and those who were scholars who knew God's word, who studied God's word, who had studied the words that God had given his people through Moses and the other prophets, and were open to God's word coming to them. So they knew the promises, and they knew the hope of God's people. They knew God's promise of the salvation that ultimately would come in Jesus, and that promise. So that's the sons, the company of the prophets, and those that were the students.
Yeah, I like that. I think it's good to remember the earlier stuff in Samuel, where is Saul among the prophets? You know, there he is, lying naked like the prophets when they would do some of their prophesying. You think about Isaiah. I mean, he walked around naked for 3 years. You have them doing these weird signs. I I want to try to get at that they are this communication that they have is not just something that we would think of as like rational, like a seminary student would do, just studying the text. They did study the text, but they were also having these I don't know what other word for it, ecstatic experiences, whatever.
As when Samuel, right. Or when Saul went down to the prophets and suddenly he started prophesying with the prophets. And though we don't really know specifically what that means, it sounds like an ecstatic experience.
Yeah. So, I mean, what's fascinating though is whatever it was that they were experiencing, however they were doing it, they actually did have a right word from Yahweh on this. You know what? Do you know your master's going to be taken from over you today? That is a very interesting way of saying it. They didn't say, do you know your master's going to die today? They're like, do you realize that today you are going to be coming into his office? That's really, I mean, your master's taken from over you. You are going to become the master.
Well, it certainly says you're going to be losing your master. I think the uncertainty with Elisha is as to whether he will assume
the
office.
And he wanted to know, give me a sign.
So that's an uncertainty. Your master will be taken from over you. But as to whether you take his office or not, that's yet to be determined. And as we're going to see, Elijah himself isn't even sure whether that's going to be the case.
Right. I mean, Elisha is it's always so hard to keep the two names straight.
Oh, yeah.
Elisha is saying, I know. Just don't talk to me about it. I don't want to think about it. All right. We have James on the line with a comment or question for us. Hi, brother. How are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you, two esteemed pastors?
Doing good.
Doing well.
Great. Well, we were studying this chapter today, and we were wondering if spiritual pilgrimages are still necessary for believers today, and what's the importance of these type of spiritual journeys.
Maybe define what you mean by a spiritual pilgrimage.
Well, we saw how Elijah traveled to Bethel, to the dwelling place of God, and where the ark once resided, and the stairway to heaven was there. And then he visited Jericho, where the great walls fell as the Hebrews marched to the Holy Land in triumph. And then the last place he visited was, in his spiritual pilgrimage, was the Jordan River, where the fame of the Hebrews went kind of internationally. It was internationally born as they crossed over and the Egyptians were drowned. So we were thinking of spiritual pilgrimages in that way.
That's an interesting question, because a lot of people go and visit what's called the Holy Land, Israel, today, and they like to see all the sites that claim to point to being places where Jesus walked or talked or he was born or whatever. They're thought that there's some sort of value to that, other than maybe basic inspiration. But God, in his Holy Scriptures, never really placed any particular blessings or grace upon visiting a site.
You know what I find interesting is that maybe, and James, see if this sort of addresses it in a way. Going to these places where the great things happen, they remind you, they happened. They happened at a real place. This weird stuff that people actually remembered and talked about for generations, they'd be able to say, you know, that's the spot where that weird thing happened. And, certainly by the time of after the New Testament, when you come to Constantine, his mom is going around, and people all over Palestine, people were saying, do you know what? This is where that happened. I mean, they would point to stuff. And, I just think it's the same thing as when we say in the creed under Pontius Pilate. It's the physical locatedness of the events. They were historical events that people wrote. They stood out in people's minds that happened at a place. Is there spiritual value to going and seeing those places? No. Is there a benefit that people have when they travel and get to see them? Yeah, I mean they get
becomes tangible.
It helps fill it in their heads. I have a dear friend that she always, I'm one of those really weird pastors who really has zero desire to go see the Holy Land ever.
Me either.
You either. Okay. It just doesn't. I mean, I the Caribbean, yes. but to go to the Holy Land, no. My friend's like, you got to go because, you know, then you get, you know, and I love how she's able to hold it. She says, you know, this, you see this spot, you begin to remember, or you think about how many times our brother Nabil has come online and said, well, you know, if you know Palestine, you get it. So, I mean, I do understand that there's value for sort of understanding and having a mental picture in your head for the story. But anyway, that's too long. But James, I know,
right.
James,
that was a comment, and I have mm-hmm. a quick question for both of you guys.
Okay.
My question for you, Pastor, is what is Christian psychology, and is it taught in the seminary, and how would the Christian psychologist assess the behavior of Elijah when he mimics this last miracle as he crosses over the Jordan and is taken up by fire? And it seems like his ego is so inflated that he says to Elijah, what may I do for you, and not what may Elohim do for you through me? How would the Christian psychologist assess Elijah's ego after that last miracle? And for the guest pastor, my second question is, we would like for you to take a look at Elisha's power-hungry request to be granted a double portion of his master's Elijah's spiritual making power. He turns around and misuses that power to embarrass Eve.
You're getting ahead of yourself, because we've got that. We've certainly got that to cover, and what that means as far as a double portion, that's going to be coming up here in just a moment.
Right. I guess what we're saying is, did he misuse that double portion by making the bears eat those adolescents? And I'll hang up in this.
Okay, thank you, James. Real quickly, the question that he sent to me was, what is Christian psychology? Is it taught in this? There is no such thing as Christian psychology. That is the easiest answer. There is no such thing. There are psychologists who are Christians and bring the insights of the faith to their work, but you know, psychology is not, Christianity is not a psychology. So is his ego inflated? What may I do for you? I don't think so at all. He's asking, is there anything, this is a very normal question that people who are dying would ask, what can I do for you? Is there anything I can do for you before I'm gone? You know, and that just makes a lot of
sense.
And
as we're going to see what he's asked, he says, it's not mine to give.
Right.
It's not mine to give. And that's why I say we're getting a little ahead of it.
We'll see humility there instead of pride.
Right. Exactly.
So then for you, the question was, is Elisha's request actually, you know, give me a double portion? Is that a power hungry request? I want to say, can we deal with that after we read it?
Yeah, after we read it, we're going to deal with it because it needs to be explained because it's something that doesn't make any sense to us now, but certainly had great significance in their relationship and in what inheritances really were.
And one other big thing that we want to note here is, note that this is Joshua in reverse, right? From Gilgal to Jericho, down to across the Jordan, and it's the same miracle whereby the people of Israel entered the Promised Land, and so an exit out of the Promised Land. What is that? We'll have to talk about that on the other side of the break. But Mike, I see you're online, and I know you've been there. Hang tight. We will get to you on the other side when we get back.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Jay Ashcroft. Here at the Secretary of State's office, we take the integrity of our elections seriously. Missourians agreed and passed Constitutional Amendment 6. Missouri's new photo ID law is now in effect. Have questions about the new voter ID law or need to register to vote? We're here to help. Visit showittovote.com or call 866-868-3245. Remember, if you're registered to vote, you can vote.
Sponsored by the Missouri Secretary of State's office.
Some music invites us to be quiet and listen. Other music is perfectly happy to have us sing along. You'll hear both kinds on the next Sing for Joy. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Don't you love it when God just happens to arrange one of those little gifts along the way? Who would have thought that's...
Swing low.
Swing low for this day. Yeah, great, great, great. All right, let me read the next paragraph and then we'll get to Mike. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. All right, we have Mike on the line with the commenter question for us. Hey, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Well, yeah.
No, I had read somewhere that that one of their beliefs was that Elijah wasn't a real person, but he was actually an angel. And that's, you know, an angel that was able to materialize as a man like they did, you know, when those two angels came to, I think it was Lot or something. But but that's why he was able to go to heaven like that, because he really wasn't a real physical person.
Well, you know, I think the problem with that, Mike, is if that's true, then it doesn't make sense why he would have been so discouraged at the time of after the sacrifice on Carmel, and when he heard Jezebel had, you know, is out for his life, and he goes, he's just absolutely, he's so downcast. And
he
believes
ran.
It's over.
He was terrified.
He ran for his life.
He prayed that the Lord would take his life.
Yeah, and not the prayer of an angel, but of a man. But thanks for the comment.
Yeah.
Okay, I want you to go back to James' question about the double portion. Help us understand, what is he actually asking when he says, you know, give me double portion of your spirit?
Well, a double portion is what goes toward a father's favorite son. For instance, if a father had five sons, his inheritance would be divided up six ways. And you say, well, wait a minute, where'd the extra portion go? That goes toward the favorite son. Often the oldest son, but not always.
Primogenitor. Yep.
You bet. You bet. So a double portion goes toward his favorite son. So he's actually looking at Elijah as his father. And we hear him say that even as he's being taken away. And he sees himself as a son, even though this is not his earthly father, but it's his spiritual father. And quite oftentimes we find that even today, that our brothers and sisters, as Jesus says, aren't those who necessarily are blood and guts that we share with them, but those who hear the word of God and believe it. And our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, you know, so many of these things. So he's asking that when Elijah leaves, that he gives him the double portion, that he is seen as his favorite son and receive his spirit that God has placed upon him. And Elijah says, you know, this isn't mine to give, but if it's the Lord's will, then if you see me being taken away by the Lord, then it will be so. And if not, then it was not the Lord's will that you should have this.
This is perhaps what runs in the background of the idea that later in the prophets that God's going to send Elijah again, right? That Elijah didn't die.
Right.
He's taken alive the same way that Enoch was, walked with God and was not, for God took him. So this kind of exception to the general, I mean, Moses didn't get out that way. Moses had to die. But Elijah here with this life of miracles, he sort of shows, if you put together Moses and Elijah, you get a picture then. I mean, they're the two that are talking with Jesus on the Mount of the Transfiguration.
Coming up this Sunday.
Coming up.
Yeah, a dead guy and a guy who was taken
alive,
body and soul, both alive in the glory of Jesus. Alive in the glory and the life of Jesus. Not dead, not gone, but alive with Jesus and in his glory and talking with him. We're going to see that this Sunday. And that is such a great, great scene of promise for us all that we too, though our loved ones have died and we will breathe our last in this world, dead people live in the glory and in the light that is Jesus.
Yeah, and with the two together, maybe we can see something of, so Jesus will truly die, but Jesus will also be truly taken into heaven, body and soul, seated at the right hand of the Father, given this inheritance of all things in heaven and on earth. What do you do, though? How do you understand this picture that God gives here of the chariots of fire and horses of fire? This is the first time this kind of shows up like this. It's not going to be the last time in Elisha's story that this shows up. But Elisha doesn't get this exit, by the way. I mean, let's just keep that in mind. Elijah gets this exit. Elisha doesn't.
Right. So this is God's... God's mighty work, the chariots of fire, the chariots of Israel, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel, and Israel, God's people, God's mighty power over this world, the kingdom of God, all of this shows that God has the power over life and death, and that in this, God's glory is shown.
Do you get the impression that over and over again we hear in Scripture the title Yahweh Tzabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, which
Lord of armies
is really, I mean, that's really how it should. We just don't have that in our head anymore. We hear host, I don't know what we think of, but or Sabaoth, we don't think of it. And most people, I think of Sabbath.
Let's stop and explain that, because those who are in worship, especially traditional liturgical worship every Sunday, sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are filled with thy glory, Hosanna in the highest." That Sabaoth, most think, means Sabbath. It doesn't. A Sabaoth is an army. Holy, 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 Lord God of armies. Our God is a mighty God, and his angels are his mighty forces, and the armies of God are with us and surround us and protect us. And this is an example. A chariot is a great military vehicle that's used in the chariots of Israel. God's mighty fiery chariot has come down to take Elijah into the heavens.
Hence, swing low, sweet chariot, coming forward to carry me home. It is a striking picture of God's power, and the fact that they're made of fire, that should ring a bell too. You think about how when Isaiah's in the temple, he sees the seraphim, these spirits of fire. We know that Scripture says of God that he is a consuming fire. And when Christ appears in his glory in Revelation 1, it's like, you know, he's fiery, right? You know, burnished bronze on a fire. So you have this picture of who can stand against fire? I mean, who can, to us, that's like, you know, you don't touch it and win.
But right? God's is a purging fire, a cleansing fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and
fire. Yeah. So Elijah sees it. He cries out, my father, and then he sees him no more. The middle of verse 12, rather. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces.
Something we don't do today, but something that they did, and they still do in the Middle East to this day. When you are in grief, you make an outward demonstration of that by rending your garments, as it says in the King James, but literally ripping your clothes apart so that those who see you from a distance and those who come near you know, wow, this guy is in great distress. He's in great grief. And this was a sign of grief, and is to this day in the Middle East, that you rip your garments, you rip your clothes. This is to show an outward sign of the depth of your despair and your grief and your sadness.
Job's friends do it when they see him. They rip their garment. They throw dust on their head. And then, of course, on Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday, we're going to hear Joel say, you know, so rend your hearts and not your garments, because it can become just an outward sign. And he's like, you know, no, let the outward correspond to something inside of you.
Let your sadness and your grief be within your heart. A true repentance, a grief and a sadness over your sinfulness as you confess it before God.
So after he tears them in two pieces, he takes up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
Now, this gets back also to James' question about an arrogance. There's no arrogance here. He's not saying, oh, now I will part these waters. No. He's taking the cloak that was Elijah's, which was a sign of his office as prophet. It goes all the way back to when he laid that cloak on Elisha's shoulders and said, come and follow me. And now he says, where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah, striking the water, and God divided the water.
So God answers his question, right? It's sort of like, are you with me? Are you still with me? Are you gonna go with me the way you went with my master?
Have I received the office?
Have I received it?
Have I received the office? Am I to carry on the work of my father, Elijah? Here is his cloak that has been left. Everything else was taken, but here's all that was left, the cloak, the mantle of his prophecy. Am I to take his office? Where are you, Yahweh? And Yahweh was with him, and Yahweh parted the waters. He didn't take the credit for this, and he's seeing here, as others see also, that this office has been inherited. It has been passed along to him from faith to faith.
And I think that's at the heart of why, I mean, him parting the waters and crossing over is what shows the sons of the prophets, okay, he is now the head. He is now going to be our leader, if you will. You're going to see him sort of assume that position right away. Verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of Yahweh has caught him up and cast him down upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. But they urged him till he was ashamed. He said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said, did I not say to you, do not go? Jericho, 3 days, like the spies, mm-hmm. go into the hills for 3 days. They can't find him.
The parallels.
Yeah.
You bet. And yet at the same time, he knew that the Lord had taken him away. He urged them not to waste their time looking for him, mm-hmm. that he had been taken up into the heavens. He was not put down on some mountain or laid away in some other land. He urged them, And finally, when it says that he persisted until he was ashamed, it would have been, to continue to persist would have been an arrogance on his part, that he knew something they didn't know, even though he did. And finally, he relented and let them have their way to prove that, no, he's not to be found. The Lord has taken him away indeed.
And there is something, I think, of love there, too, that he recognizes they loved Elijah, too. And they're, you know, please, let's just to make sure, just to make sure that he's not in need somewhere out there. And his response to them is like, you don't need to worry about that. But when they would finally, his love for them finally lets them, okay, go ahead. And they come back, no. So yeah. Verse 19, now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says Yahweh, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke.
According to the word that Elisha spoke, saying, this is what Yahweh says. Again, I think it's important we point to the fact that he is not arrogant. He is not egotistical. He is not saying, I have healed this water. What did he say? This is what Yahweh says. Yahweh says, I have healed this water. Again, a prophet speaks God's words to God's people, God's mouthpiece. God does not send angels to speak his words on a rare occasion. But by and large, he sends those human beings redeemed to speak his words and to speak his words of healing. And to this day, I point this out in preaching quite often, that the Lord does not send an angel at the beginning of the service when our congregation confesses their sins to absolve them. But he's raised up a man who was born in sin and condemnation and death and redeemed in the waters of baptism and sanctified by God's word to stand before them in the office of their pastor to in the stead, which means instead of Jesus himself saying these words and standing before you, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive their sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's no arrogance there. There's no ego there. If anything, there's great humility there to speak God's words to God's people as one who's unworthy but called to do that. And in this way, as Elisha is called to bring this healing here, God continues to send his redeemed people to speak words of healing and eternal life. And it doesn't have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be an Old Testament prophet. Today it can be you speaking the words to your neighbor, to your children, to your spouse, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has died for their sins, that their sins are forgiven in the name of not any old God, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The office of prophet is also spoken of in the scriptures, that your sons and daughters, yes, your sons and daughters will speak the words of God and to share God's plan of salvation, a faith that comes by hearing. And that hearing can come from your mouth. You go, oh, I haven't been to the seminary. I'm not trained. Go back and read Jeremiah prophet one or Jeremiah chapter one, prophet one. The Lord came to Jeremiah and said, you're going to go and you're going to speak my words to Israel. He goes, oh, no. I'm too young and I don't know what to say. And the Lord said, don't you say, I'm too young, and don't you say you don't know what to say. When the time is right, I will put my words in your mouth. Now prepare for those days. Because you as a Christian in this world are called to that. How do you prepare for that? Well, we saw the students, the seminary students, as they called them, the sons of the prophets. They studied God's word. As you're doing now, you're hearing and you're reading and you're studying God's word, but read God's word so that you can speak God's word and you can declare God's word with confidence that when he puts someone in front of you who is in desperate need of hearing good news in the midst of their darkness, good news as they're facing death or illness for themselves or a loved one, that you can share the love of God, that the cross of Jesus and the open grave, the cross of Jesus and the open grave, take them right there. Here's where your death was taken, and here is where your hope is in a resurrection. This is what God's people are left here to share with one another. All are called to be prophets in this sense.
So he throws salt in. I think that's worth thinking about for a little bit. That in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, we're told very clearly that every sacrifice there is gets salted. And if we think about this and juxtapose it to, say, Christian baptism, we recognize, the salt of the sacrifice, Jesus himself, goes into the water, and all of a sudden there's not death in that water. In
That's
that
good.
Water, there's life. The water healed. And we're going to hear this whole theme about healing water becomes huge in the prophets. It's in Ezekiel 47 with the water flowing from the temple and this river of life that flows from that, and that everywhere it goes, it brings life wherever it goes. And
John 3, unless you're born again of water and the spirit.
John 4. Yeah, I mean, it's
cleansing waters, you bet.
Yeah, it's kind of a constant theme. And you even meet it all the way up to the very last chapter of the Bible where the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. So this healing water is not a little theme that flows along the way. And I think whenever we see salt, we should always just have in our head sacrifice. So when Jesus says, you know, you're the salt of the earth, this is what you go to put on the sacrifice.
Yeah, and salt, especially in their days, they didn't have refrigeration, was meant as a preservative too, which kept things from rotting and certainly had some healing side to it too. The salt, the water, and something we've already covered here, is inheritance. I think these are some main themes we're finding through this chapter. If you look at inheritance and look it up in your Bible, you're going to find hundreds, if not thousands, of references to scripture passages of inheritance. And of course, inheriting eternal life. And what must I do? Well, like anything, just like Elijah, inheriting Elijah's, somebody has to leave. Somebody has to die in order for you to inherit, and what you inherit is not up to you, it's up to God.
Well, the prophets are very respectful to him, bowing down the ground before him, recognizing that the spirit that was on Elijah is in him now. Not so respectful to kids. So verse 23, he went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of Yahweh. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there, he returned to Samaria. Yeah. Another one of those classic Sunday school stories. Not.
Yeah, this is one that people go, "What? What is this doing in here? What sort of craziness is this?" And yet, he's going to Bethel, which means house of God. A Beth is a house. E-L, God, house of God. It's no longer a house of God. It's a place of idolatry. Remember, this is in Israel in the north, not Judah in the south, and Jeroboam set up a golden calf there. And so here is God's prophet, Elisha, entering an area that's very, very much full of idolatry. And he's treated much like Christians are treated today in the United States in a lot of places. And pastors are treated, jeered, made fun of. Turn on the television where there's a pastor or a priest, and are they not depicted as some sort of dunce, some sort of
mentally defective person?
Yeah, mentally defective person, you know, means well, but he's kind of a goof. And so they're jeering at him, and they're humiliating him, and so the same thing that we see today with Christians who take a stance, and Christians who continue to do God's work and stand out, they're jeered, they're made fun of, people roll their eyes, and this is a sign. Again, did he have the power to bring bearers? No, this is the Lord's doing here. This is the Lord's doing in order to demonstrate again that this is not some foolish man who's speaking his own made-up nonsense words. He's speaking God's words. Listen to him. And Jesus said, "He who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." These people that have been placed in your midst, whether it's an Elisha or whether it's your pastor or whether it's your Sunday school teacher or whether it's your mother, your father, or the guy next to you who's trying to share the scriptures and God's word of Jesus with you, or whether it's you trying to share it with others. This is the difference between eternal death and eternal life. When somebody breathes their last in this world, there's only one thing that matters. Did they die in faith in Jesus or not? And is it worth you being humiliated and laughed at because you attempt to share Jesus with others? Whether they mock you or not, or whether they receive those words and they are saved through faith in Christ Jesus with the faith that comes by hearing, know that the power of God is behind those words. The Holy Spirit is in those very words that we share when we share Christ with others. And don't worry about what you're going to say at that moment. Don't say you're too young like Jeremiah, but trust that the Lord will give you the right words at the right time for that right person.
All right, and that's good thought there. One last thing on the bald head that I think is worth at least acknowledging. It may be that he was physically bald. It may also be that he had followed the rule that God gave to like the Levites, that they had to take a razor over all their body. And so, you know how you see the Buddhist monks and you see that shaved
completely
head,
shaved.
And that's sort of like a signal, kind of like a, what do you call it? A uniform almost, mm-hmm. That you go, oh, that's one of those kind of guys. So it might've been that cued them too.
Either
so
way,
in which case it wouldn't be just personal, right? It would be like, he's attacking them. This is the man who brings the word of God. So, all right. Thank you so much. Always a joy to have you on the show today. People of God, remember this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.